Well, good morning and welcome to this opportunity we have to think about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many see my shirt here. It's called A Body of Divinity. It's a little bit of a spoof on Thomas Watson and his amazing work. I encourage you to read it. It's online. But deep messages that come through his preaching and teaching from years ago. And the spoof is also A Body of Divinity. I am, in a sense, a body that holds divinity. It's a little bit of a statement, right, to the world. We are a body so it means something totally different to the Puritan. But to us today, in our mind, a body of divinity works. And I encourage you to think about that as we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to ask how many of you this morning, looking back on yesterday, enjoyed the cabin challenge? How about cabin 12? Did they enjoy it? How many of you enjoyed the campfire last night? How many of you are really thankful to be here today? Well, praise God for that. That's a delight to hear. And the organizers have put so much work into this. And thank you so much for everything you've done. For God's work through your prayers, how many prayers have been offered for all of you guys and by you guys as well. And we praise God that this is a real answer to prayer. Being here, the weather even, we pray for the weather. It didn't quite work out exactly yesterday as we anticipated, but the Lord was gracious and He gave you really good weather during free time. How is that for a blessing? And the blessing this morning, hopefully for us to consider, is Ephesians chapter 5. And consider how walking in wisdom, from verse 15 and forward, how this is bound to and closely tied with being filled with the Holy Spirit. So this walk in wisdom, this walk in light in verse 8, this walk in the light in the love of God in verse 2, this walk as a worthy, walking worthy of Christ, all these walking terms are tied to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the joy that I can bring you this morning. So let's read Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then let's go back to chapter 4, verse 1, our theme, and let's try to continue the memory thing together. So I'll say the first phrase and then we'll follow after me. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I, therefore, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness. With long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Mighty God and Father, we pray for your blessing, for the Spirit to mightily work in our hearts and that we would see more clearly how great it is that you have given us the Spirit of God, that we might dwell in you and with you and by your strength might live in this world. Father, help us, strengthen us, forgive us, and work in us mightily, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, what a blessing to speak about the Holy Spirit and being filled with Him. He's the one who enables us to walk worthy. He's enabling us to walk in the light. He's enabling us to walk in love. He's enabling us to walk in wisdom, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's an amazing thought that the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who at the macro level and at the micro level is intricately designed all things, and has loved us and sending his son to die for us and to live for us and to rise for us and to ascend into heaven for us and sit at the Father's right hand for us, for our advantage, that all these gifts of God are really only the start of his great gifts, right? Creation is a gift. The beauty of God in you that we see today is a gift, but the beauty of God is something that we can enjoy as this unfurling flower for the rest of eternity. And that's what we can think about at this time as we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit. God really has a plan for you to understand what unity in the Spirit and growth in the Spirit looks like, not just for here and now and this beautiful week, but also for the rest of your lives and into eternity, being filled with the fullness, all the fullness of God, is the Apostle Paul's prayer in chapter 3, verse 19. And so these evil days that we walk in, that we live in, it's no secret, it's very evil. There's so much evil, so much darkness, so much trouble in my life, in your lives, so much suffering, so much pain. And yet, in the midst of all these evil days, in the midst of this great battle that we are involved in our lives, God promises to fill us with his Spirit. We need wisdom. We need wisdom like Solomon. We need courage like David as he faced Goliath. We need a double portion of the Spirit of Elijah like Elisha asked for. We need what Daniel and his three friends had, the courage to face the king as he was persecuting them. We need such strength to fight against the forces of evil in this evil world. And really, the only way that I can help you is by pointing you to the one who gives strength, and that is Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one who directs you to him, like a beam. He points you towards your Savior. And so let's consider how walking worthy of the Lord is really tied to and bound up with being filled with the Holy Spirit. My urge to you this morning, and I am urging you, is that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled is the command. So there's a contrast that we'll see first, and then there's a change that we'll see secondly, and then there's a charge that we have thirdly. So first, there's a contrast that we see in verse 15 that is starting to be exposed, that you walk circumspectly, that's carefully, not as fools, but as wise, that you're redeeming the time because the days are evil, and that you're not being unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, that's a different course of life that is laid out for you in these three verses than the world is living in. The world really enjoys being careless. There's an enjoyment that people have with not walking in the lines, not walking between the lines, not keeping on the straight and narrow way. There's a broad and easy pathway that heads to hell, and many people enjoy that pathway, as we have heard also in the first message that we were all on. So how do you fight against the tide of ungodliness that comes at you? What, I was thinking about this as we're getting breakfast. You imagine trying to go against the tide of people trying to get the food. It's hard. You constantly have to weave your way around people. How do you do that in your life when everybody's going one direction? Everybody is getting drunk or whatever it might be, and you are going the opposite. How do you maintain that kind of strength and stability and purpose when it's so hard with everyone going against you? What does it look like to walk the other way in wisdom amidst a tide of ungodliness? Well, really the answer to these questions of what does this look like and how is this even possible is in verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The apostle is saying do not be drunk with one, but be filled with the other. It's not a perfect parallel, but there is a parallel here. The one filling of wine or beer or scotch or whatever it might be, whiskey, it leads to evil. It leads to darkness. It leads to the filling of your flesh with something that controls you. It leads to being under the influence of a power that you cannot actually control in that moment. Right? Your inhibitions are lost. And as you are filled with this substance, whatever it might be, You are filled with this feeling, this strength, this ecstasy, whatever it might provide for you. You are given this momentary opportunity to rise above your life and your problems and to consider it from a different angle. So with the Spirit, as you are filled with Him, there is something parallel that will happen as we see. But drunkenness, if we continue to think about that, leads to wild and uncontrolled actions. It leads to these... You can use your voice in such a powerful way. But when you use your voice when you're drunk, what happens? You just the volume rises and rises and you yell dramatically. You're hilarious stories in front of your neighbors and you tell them your stories with dramatic flair. This is what you do when you're drunk, apparently, right? You rise in volume with uncontrolled ability. You speak. You don't really care where your words land. You don't really care or think about other people and how to use words that are wise. You don't think about heaven and the things of God, the things of the Scripture. You're thinking about yourself. You're self-absorbed. You're full of your own desire, your own misguided, careless reality. You're not walking circumspectly. You're not being careful. You're not redeeming the time. You're not behaving as though your temple, that your body is a temple and that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't care about that. All you really care about when you're filled with wine is yourself. It's really all you care about. You care about you. And at the end of the day, you don't really care about you because your liver begins to fail, your skin begins to change, or your mind begins to fail, your finances are ruined, and your relationships are destroyed. Alcohol destroys so much of that. You add this shame to your life. You know you have this demon controlling you, but you hide it. You try to imagine it's not as bad as it is, and you lie to yourself constantly that you're okay. You smash things. You might be angry. You might be a hilarious drunk. But even that is dangerous in its own way, right? You're distracted and you're going the way to hell without even realizing what your purpose is in life. And you don't care. When you're drunk and when you're living carelessly, what ends up happening is you don't care about the lines at all. There's a line here, but you really don't care. And you smash things as you go. My in-laws, when I married into this family, the Vogel family, right, they have a history, not of drunkenness, but of being hit by a drunk driver. And 40 years ago, their family was transformed. When a drunk driver hit the family head-on as they were on vacation in California. And their life was turned upside down. And there's something about drunkenness that's the picture of what it is. Maybe that's the extreme portrait of a life that's turned upside down, of people that are dead. But that is where it leads. Even in the small sense, that is where drunkenness with wine leads. So what? Why would you do this? Why on earth would you give your money to such a thing that will destroy you and destroy those around you and destroy your future and add shame and add guilt and add everything evil into your life is being added to you by this addition of alcohol? Why would you do this? And I'm picking on alcohol here, but it's the same with any other kind of substance, you realize. Pornography. I'm sure my father-in-law will get into that. Huh? Why on earth would you add this to your life? One picture after another. Why? How? You're adding so much grief, so much guilt, so much pain. Why would you do this? Well, there's a couple reasons why you might. Can some of you tell me, why would you get drunk? Why would you buy alcohol? What are some of the motives that you might have to do this? Go ahead. Sorry, what's that? Trying to get away from your... So distraction, yeah, that's right. Trying to get away from your problems, that's right. Same thing, perfect. Yeah, go ahead. Medicate your past hurt. Exactly, that's another one. So again, trying to get away from your past problems There's more to it. Yeah. Yeah, it's a thrill, right? I'll get into that. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, your friends. Everyone else is doing it, so why won't you? Anyone else? Yep. The feeling of power. That's right. You have control in that moment. If you just drink one more drink, you will have power to control this feeling that you have for a little longer. We could go here for a while, right? But there's a lot of reasons for you to get drunk. And that's a terrible thing for a speaker to tell you, isn't it? But this is the truth that the world tells you, isn't it? You, if you get drunk, you have all these benefits. Now go and do it and have fun, because that's what you're here for, to have fun and to do it in a party mode with your friends. Have a good time. I actually went to a wedding, a family wedding, where the pastor was saying this. I could not believe my ears. He was actually telling us to just have fun sexually, because that's what you're here for. But this is the way of the world. But it gets worse. There's more to it. There's another reason why the Ephesians were tempted towards being intoxicated. And that's because historically the heathen cult of Dionysus saw that intoxication was a means of inspiration. Isn't that why people would smoke weed, right? You have this feeling of ability to step away and now to control your life and to be inspired in a new way. You gain this new knowledge, this special knowledge that is only gained in a certain way. You gain this opportunity to rise above your peers. Psychedelic drugs are seen as a way of aiding in creativity and problem solving. But all this is a mockery of what true inspiration really is and control really looks like. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a doctor to the Queen in the last century. Hear what he said. Writing both as a physician and as a pastor, he compared and contrasted the two states of drunkenness and the spirit's fullness. And he said, wine or alcohol, pharmacologically speaking, is not a stimulant. It's a depressant. Take up any book on pharmacology and look up alcohol, and you will find always that it is classified among the depressants. It's not a stimulant. Further, it depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all the brain. They control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to access everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his best and highest is depressed. What the Holy Spirit does, however, is the exact opposite. If it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, I would put him under the stimulants, for that is where he belongs. He really does stimulate. He stimulates every faculty, the mind and the intellect and the heart and the will. Isn't that amazing? The contrast of being depressed in a certain way so that you feel high when it's an illusion. And then the contrast of the Spirit where he fills you with your highest levels of intellect and mind and will and heart is now activated and empowered. This is what the Holy Spirit does that is so different than alcohol. Who does he point to, right? As the Spirit fills you, what does he do? He points you to Jesus Christ. He's like the beam that shines upon the Savior. Who walked in the world carefully like Christ? No one. No one spoke as he spoke. No one loved as he loved. No one had compassion like he had. He is the pattern. He is the illustration of a true man, right? He's the one who didn't fail when Adam failed. He's the last Adam. The perfect illustration of humanity is in Christ, and the Holy Spirit points you to him. To be truly human is to be truly operating as per your design, where your highest activities of the mind and the will and the affections are in perfect functioning order. And Jesus had that all the way through his life. He was in a perfect relationship with his Father. He loved his Father. He prayed constantly to his Father. That was the Holy Spirit's work in his life, adding to him this ability to submit to his Father, even though it was hard. And it meant the cross and the ultimate shame. To be truly human is to live in Christ by looking to Christ in the glory of Christ And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He helps you to walk this narrow, narrow way to keep in the lines. Look with me to Ezekiel 36, 27. I was reading this morning, and what I love about Ezekiel 36 is the way he describes so much of the I wills of God. It's all about God having this ability and this power in our lives that he does. He takes over, right? He has this ability to take over in a godly way. And look at verse 24. I will take you from among the nations. Verse 25. I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. Verse 28 of Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then he goes on to make promises and more I wills after that. God is issuing here this opportunity, this urging plea that he would fill his people with his spirit. And that is exactly what we now think about. So in contrast to being filled with wine and the chaos that brings, the catastrophe of such a life, which you can all think of, at least one person in your life, I'm sure, who lives with wine as this mocking tyrant in his life. That's the one way. But now see, secondly, what the change of being dwelled or of the indwelling spirit brings into our lives. This is the remarkable contrast that we start to see here through the changes that he brings in our lives. So what does he do? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, there's four things that you'll see in from 19 to 21. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So the first aspect I'll just summarize is fellowship. When the Holy Spirit dwells in you and when you are filled with Him, which is what I'm urging, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens is there's a new level of fellowship that you enjoy. The Greek verb he uses here has a reflexive component. He's referring to conversation or fellowship amongst ourselves. As you speak with one another, in the deepest fellowship with one another, we can learn from each other of Christ. And we can develop in one another a love and a bond, an affection for our Savior. We can have words that are seasoned with grace. We can have a spirit that is stirring within us, that stirs other people beside us. Have you ever sang beside someone who's just totally passive? They're really not into it. They really don't care. And then you stand beside what we have in London right now, some opera singers that have started to come. These people are incredible. They're Koreans, and they sing. And when they sing, you're crying. And okay, I'm emotional. I understand. But there's non-emotional types that are also like wondering what is going on as these opera singers use their voice in a way that you've just never heard the voice used before as you sing these hymns. It's amazing to listen to. What he does in our hearts as we are with someone who is specially gifted is he stirs us up. Have you not experienced this? Have you not felt and understood what I'm talking about here? So there's this deeper, deeper fellowship. As you are interacting with someone in a deeper level like this, one who is spirit-filled, you become like them. You're drawn toward them, or you're repelled. I don't want to be close to that person. But there's this attraction that we have within us, if the Spirit is within us, this magnetism that actually draws us together. We're compelled to be with each other, to pray for each other. We're compelled to read, to meditate, to sing together. That's where we're going in the second aspect of change. There's this song that will come up. But just now, the conversation aspect, there's a different tone to our conversation. We don't have a mocking voice as we talk about the person over there who's hurting. We don't have this attitude of looking at others with this harsh, critical eye, as we'll see in the third application of the Spirit's life, or the Spirit's indwelling in our hearts. We have this courage to stand up like Elijah against all the prophets of Baal and Asherah. We have this ability like Daniel to speak wisely and wisdom to those kings and those authorities over us. We have this this ability, because of the Spirit's work in our lives, to be suffering and rejoicing, like the Apostle Paul, always filling up in his flesh the sufferings of Christ and rejoicing at the same time. Amazing picture of what the Spirit does in our lives. He fills you with suffering, as he did with Christ on the cross. And yet, what was the Christ also experiencing? It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the most extreme, excruciating suffering, and yet you have this incredible strength of the Spirit upholding you. It's not you, it's him in you. It's got Christ in you, the Spirit of Christ within you. You have this generosity. Have you ever met someone who's extremely generous? Just so absurdly generous. My mom is like this. I try to take care of her finances, and it's so hard because she just wants to give everything away. And just an extreme generous person. That's what the Spirit does. He works in you this desire to not build your own assets up, but to build up the assets that you see in other people. Extreme joy. Just doesn't make sense. Why are you so joyful? Doesn't make any sense. We can't take you down. The Apostle Paul is directing us to see what is the commonality with the strength of those who are living this way. What is it about them? It's that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. As you are filled with the Spirit, you have this ability to interact and engage and love one another with fervent hearts that are full of love. Purity is your goal in relationships. Not control. Not desiring to take from the people in front of you, but desiring to give. What gift can I leave you with when I exit the room? Can you imagine if all of us came into the breakfast hall thinking, what table can I clean more than it's been when I came here, right? How can I make this room better? How can I make this person's life in front of me better than when I entered the room? That is the mindset of someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit. They're seeking to minister, as we heard last night, as we heard in the morning. They're seeking to be unified, to be one, because the Spirit does not strive against one another. He builds us up in unity. And this is the heart of one who is full of the Spirit. He just really loves unity. And disunity just grates on him because it grates on the Spirit of God. Isn't that what you see in Ephesians 4, verse 30? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It just doesn't work. He's the God of love, and he's dwelling within me. He evokes and impulses within me a love for those around me. If I don't have him, I will be full of bitterness. If I don't have him, I will be full of rage. My little 4-year-old learned, 2-year-old learned the word rage recently. It's so cute. We're having devotions, and she kind of picked up on rage. And she said, rage? And to hear a little 2-year-old say rage is the most hilarious thing, right? But little 2-year-olds have a way of being outrageously angry about the littlest things, right? This little girl of ours has been such a blessing, but she has such an anger about her. We long for these little dear children to be filled with the Holy Spirit more and more, to be poured out upon him, right? His grace and his love and his kindness. And we pray for that. And we pray for that for you as well. So there's this aspect of fellowship then that is transformed by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I urge you to be filled with the Holy Spirit accordingly. But there's more. There's more to being filled with the Spirit. And that's what you see as we consider our songs. In worship, we sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord, and we have this attitude within us as we sing that we're doing it to him. Unto him be all things. For Romans 11, 30-36, right? You see this? Unto him be all the glory. Be all the glory. It's all about him in our songs. Our songs are not about us. They're about him. And so as you gather into worship, I wanted to try something with you this morning. You all know way more than you let on, right? All of you are very good at memorizing things. And one of the ways you memorize things is through song. And so I want to prove that to you this morning by having you sing, "O Worship the King, All Glorious Above." Do any of you know the words? How many of you know the words? To the first verse only, right? Let's sing it together. "O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise." Let's do it with another song. "My God, how wonderful Thou art." "My God, how wonderful Thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful Thy mercy seat in depths of burning light." What do you guys think about the singing at camp? How many of you have enjoyed the singing this week, right? And how many of you think we should have sang longer at the campfire last night? The last night they let us break the rules. Nothing like the Free Reform camp. They're crazy. I know. I love my Free Reformed brothers and sisters, but they're crazy. The last night of their camp, they let you stay up all the way through the night. And then apparently there's a designated driver in the good sense that has to take you home and he has to have some sleep. But man, so I love our camp. No, I love the Free Reform. But what we allow you to do here is the last night, I think it's a half an hour longer that you get at the campfire. Sorry. We're a little bit miserly, aren't we, here in the URC? So the Holy Spirit is working as we sing. I trust you sense that. God and His mighty acts are being put before you. Right, we're thinking about the King, all glorious, but we're thinking about how wondrous He is. We're declaring this to each other. And we're calling each other to see this. Do you see Him? Praise the Savior now and ever. Will you do this? I'm urging you. Right? We had that question in the discussion. When is the last time you've been urged to do something? Well, think of the songs that we sing. They're urging you. Every song we sing almost is urging one another to sing praise to God. And we have this joy as we do so, right? This power within us as we do. The Holy Spirit is at work. In London, the elders have opened the door a little bit in a beautiful way and allowed multiple instruments. And so we have we've raided Western University of its music department. And we have some amazing people. And you have this violinist, this master level violinist, and this other master level violinist over here. And they start doing the call and response as they prepare you to sing the song. It's unbelievably beautiful. And there's something about instruments that help you, right? They build. Why is that? Well, they accent. They add. They don't take over. They add. It's like having one voice sing, and now you have 200 voices singing. There's something about that adds to the joy and to the fullness of the worship. Well, this is a beautiful thing to see in this place as well. When you have people that are just bystanders and witnesses, that's okay to a certain level, but not long term. We want you all to participate and to be full of the grace of God, which is in Christ, by singing of Him and by being ultimately filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. Burlington Bay. How many of you have sang at Burlington Bay by the boardwalk there? I encourage all of you, if you have the opportunity to go to Burlington Bay, they do it on Friday nights, and they'll sing for a number of half hour, an hour, 2 hours. It's amazing. And there's testimony of a man who was about to commit suicide who checked himself into the hospital nearby after hearing the young people sing. And he didn't commit suicide. There's amazing things that God does as young people sing. It's not normal. Right? How many times do you see young people singing in public when they're not drunk? It doesn't really happen, right? When you sing in public, typically you're a little bit weird. You're filled with wine or you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And may you be the illustration to the world of those who are not filled with wine, but you're filled with the Holy Spirit who beckons and is this impulse within you to sing praise to the Lord. It's not about you. It's about Him, to His honor and glory. So you're singing of His gifts. You're singing of His love. You're singing of His character. I love how our hymns, they speak of the character of God and the competency of our Creator, right? It's all about how great He is. And we fit into that. Modern hymns are much more often about me and how I love Him and how He makes me feel this. But it's so good to go back in history, the Puritans, to see how God is the center. God is on the throne. Well, the third thing the Spirit stimulates within us is this thanksgiving heart, this heart of thanksgiving. So he makes you fellowship deeply. He makes you sing passionately. And He makes you now thankful in your heart, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be full of thanksgiving. And this is a common refrain in Scripture. Paul thought of himself as the greatest of sinners. And what did that provoke or invoke within Paul? Thanks be to God who delivers me from this body of death. Right? At the end of Romans 7, he's just constantly, even in the midst of his darkest ruminations about his heart and his suffering, he gives thanks to God that He delivered me from so great a death and He continues to deliver me. This God can be thanked even in the midst of the darkest places of this world. Where was He when it was darkest in His life? Can anyone think of one of the darkest places the Apostle Paul was ever in? Anyone? Yeah. Oh, he's a smart one, that guy. What's his name? You watch him, people. Yeah, you're right. I never thought of that. Okay, I was thinking of in the darkest place. Probably, if I was in his shoes, it'd probably be the prison in Philippi, right? When he's in the inner part of the prison and he's probably amidst all the filth, the human waste of other people that have been there before him, and he's stuck in shackles, and he's in that dark inner room. And what else has been going on in his life recently? Anyone? He's been, what happened to his body? Shipwrecked. Yeah, that's another bad thing that happened to him. That's true, yeah? He was beaten with what? Do you remember? Yeah? I hope not. It could be. I think it says with rods, right? He's beaten with rods, from what I recall. And so imagine here, you know, you're not just whipped a little bit, but you're beaten with rods. And you're in the middle of the prison. And what time is he singing? Do you remember what it says? Anyone? Middle of the night. Okay, so he's not on his bed complaining about how bad his back feels, like some dear older person that you might know. He's not on his bed thinking about his life and how lonely he is in this dark inner place, right? He's not on a bed. he's in shackles after being beaten with rods. And he is with Silas, that helps, having a brother beside you. And as he's there, what's he doing? He's praising God. And the whole prison is wondering what is going on in the inner part of the prison. Do you see how God, in the midst of the greatest darkness, the greatest suffering, because of the indwelling Spirit, fills you with joy, and He begins to shake the earth as a result, right? The earth cannot bear this. All right, is that okay? Can you hear me now? All right. All right, so I preached this as a sermon in a church recently, and I talked a lot about the drunkenness thing, and I warned the church against drunkenness, and apparently they had a few drunkards in the church, right? And afterwards, a lady came to me, and interestingly, she said, you know, that sermon is really useful for a lot of people in our church. And that is what I don't want you to come out from this morning with, right? That this is a useful message for a lot of other people. I can think of this old person in my church who's a really grumpy man. He's incredibly grumpy. I really wish he would hear this message because he's really grumpy. You know, that's what we sometimes do with a message like this, right? I can think of this friend of mine he gets drunk whenever he can, and he drinks like so much. This guy really needs to hear this message. That is what you cannot do with this message, right? What you need to do with this message is think, how am I prone to the same problem that the drunkard has? How am I prone to the same problem that this old grumpy critic has? We all have within us the same shared nature of complaining, of grumbling, of being rebellious, of being stiff-necked, and of being angry at God for what God has done in our lives. It doesn't make any sense. Isn't this Israel's problem? Right? Israel, what's the word that's describing Israel most often that you see when she's being described as being rebellious? Something about the neck. Stiff-necked, right? This is what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is your greatest problem as a history of the church. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so you do. This is the danger that you have, that we have as a corporate history. We resist the Holy Spirit. He calls us to be filled with Him. We're urged to that this morning. He calls us to walk in step with Him, to keep in step with Him. He calls us to be bearing the fruits of the Spirit, right? To walk in the Spirit, to have this life that is bearing testimony with the Spirit that we are sons of God. He works that within us. But we resist Him. We constantly resist Him. How can it be? Why would we do this? It's utter madness. But is this not what you have done the last time you have sinned? Or the last time you've turned on something you shouldn't have turned on, or gone somewhere where you shouldn't have gone, or said yes to someone that you shouldn't have said yes to. You knew that they were going to do something evil, but you said yes anyways, right? The last time we stumbled because we resisted the Holy Spirit. And you stumbled this morning, right? All of us have stumbled every day of our lives. This is our problem. And this is our corporate shame, that we resist the Holy Spirit. We grumble and we think, I don't deserve this. I don't want this. I want something there that girl has or that guy has. Right? If I was only better looking like her, if I was only better built like me, right? Just kidding. But if I only had what that person has, that ability to play that violin, that ability to play the piano, whatever it might be, that amount of money. That's sometimes what we want too, isn't it? If we got rid of that mindset and were filled with the Holy Spirit, we would look at the violinist that she plays and say, praise God for the gift He gave. Praise God for the looks that she was given. And you don't look at her to get from her, but you look at her to give glory to God because of her. It's a different way of looking at girls. It's a different way of looking at guys. It's a different way of looking at the world. When you have the Spirit of God within you, you have this thankful heart, constantly thankful, no matter where you are and what you've experienced. Your gratitude overflows. My cup overflows. This is your life when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I urge you, be filled. Be filled with Him. And the great fourth application is that we grow in submission. This is a hard one, but one of the greatest litmus tests of those who are filled with the Holy Spirit is that they will be submissive. They will be those who are characterized by submission, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And the apostle will actually devote a fair amount of time to this in marriage, children to the parents in chapter 6, and then servants to their masters or employers in the next section. Really, this is a very central application to the Ephesians, and it should be to you as well. The concept of submission has come upon hard times. We are our own being. Don't you tell me who to be. I am who I want to be, and I don't care if I want to be a cat. I'm a cat, and you can't tell me I'm not. I am a cat, right? This is crazy.
But this is what we do. We say, I am who I will be, and you will not tell me otherwise. You live in a world that is so crazy, and they are so involved with their own thoughts of themselves. And they don't think at all about what God says about me, that I'm made in His image. They don't care about that. They don't really don't care about what a pastor says I ought to be. That really is not what I'm about. I'm a spiritual person. I'm separate from that authoritarian, controlling entity called the church. I will have nothing to do with those grumpy people. I will be grumpy in my own little world. Right? That's what you're saying. Crazy. But this is what the world is. They are so full of themselves that they cannot be full of the Spirit. They don't want to be full of a God who watches over them sovereignly and cares for them. They don't want that. They want themselves. And they will get it in hell. Right? That's what they're going to have. They're going to have they're full of themselves and their own guilt and shame and misery for eternity. You can have it. That's not what you have. You have been given the gift of being indwelt by the Spirit of God, who makes you submissive and makes you delight to submit to Him. Not because you're a good person, not because your personality is submissive. That's not what makes you submissive. What makes you submissive is I actually am I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And I will agree to submit to you, even though I disagree with you vociferously. Right? Whatever it might be, you disagree with it. You can disagree with me on so many things. But because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you submit to one another in love. Even when you are smarter than them. Even when you are wiser or more wealthy than them. Even when you have more power in your business than them. Even when you have better looks than them. It doesn't matter. I submit because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a litmus test, dear people. Are you submissive? Would your father look on you and tell me, if I could talk to him, you know, my daughter is one of the most submissive people I know. And I'm just so pleased with what God has done in her life and filling her with the Holy Spirit. My son, he listens to me. Even when I know he knows better, he listens to me. He just loves to listen to me. Is that what your father would say to me this morning if I could talk with him? Would you give me his phone number and let me talk with him? I don't think so, right? This is not our nature. This is not our normal way. Our normal way is to say, I know better. Have you seen how wise I am? Do you understand me? I'm so smart. Right, we have this natural tendency to lift ourselves up and to lower our authorities down. I know better, and don't tell me otherwise. That is not of the Spirit. And Israel is the illustration that this is how we go by nature, and it fails miserably. So we are a body of Christ, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul, let's go to the charge, the command lastly here. It really builds from Ephesians 3:19. He's praying for this reason, verse 14. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he praying for? To know the love of Christ, that you would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. And now he's describing what this fullness of God looks like in our lives. What does it mean that we are filled with the fullness of God? What does this command look like? Well, let's go back to 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The verb here, be filled, is in the imperative mood. That means that it's something that you are not allowed to ignore. If you are a Christian, if you are tied with Christ, you will be filled. You must be. This is a command. You may not ignore it. And this is the most gracious command of all. God is saying, be filled with me. Be filled with my Spirit, dear people. It's in the plural form, which means that it addresses everyone. All of you must be filled with the Spirit. Every saint in Ephesus that this is being written to, every Christian must be filled. You must abide in him. He must abide in you. It's in the passive voice, which means it can be translated, let the Holy Spirit fill you, which is to say there's no ritual to perform. It's more the dangers that you have to stopping his filling you, right? You become stiff-necked, or you become rebellious in your heart, and you become careless. You become full of yourself, so you can't be full of him. There's so many ways you can restrict his work, but if you are a believer who's bending the knee to Christ, you will be filled. It's a passive, it's a continual, It's a continual thing. There's this present tense nature to the verb, right? This is not a one-time filling. If you are a Christian, this is a present passive imperative that is a continuing filling. Fill up my cup and let it overflow. Fill up my cup. No, we should change the song. Give me a bigger cup, right? Give me more. Give me a bigger reservoir to hold the Spirit. He will. Isn't this the beauty of heaven? He will fill you to overflowing for eternity. The present passive nature won't stop at glory. I don't see that stopping. God is, think of it logically, God is infinite. You are finite. When you enter into glory, you will not be infinite. You will still be a finite being, but you will be beside the infinite being, in a perfect bond with the infinite being. And that means you will continue to be full and filled to overflowing for eternity with the Spirit of God. This is an incredible promise, right, that God is issuing here and offering to you. Your future will only get better. You will only be more submissive, more thankful, more joyful in song, more full of deep fellowship. This is your future. And so this is the command. The charge is to be filled with the Spirit, present, passive, present need, present command is that you be filled with Him. And just think of it. The God who fills heaven and earth, fills His people with Himself. He loves you. That's why He sent you here. That's why you came, because He loved you. And He would fill you with Himself as you depend on Him in prayer. That's where this is all coming from, isn't it? Young people, I encourage you to prayer. I encourage you to take the apostles' prayers for yourself and pray for the fullness of God in your friends, in your family, in your church. And where does it also stem from? It stems from the Scripture. It stems from this. Really, the trifold psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is from Scripture. That's a threefold division of the psalms, most likely. And so God is saying, through prayer and by the Word, be filled with Me. And as you are filled with Me, I will fill you to overflowing. So we pray. Mighty God and Father, please fill us to overflowing with Your Spirit. Help us to learn what this looks like in our lives practically, and help us to live joyfully in the midst of suffering and pain and tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword, and to see that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us and has now given us His Spirit. Lord God in heaven, we praise You and we bless You. In Jesus' name, amen.